up over in Romans, and we've gotten as far as chapter 15. And Paul's been speaking here of implications of what Christ has done for his people, for his elect. And we've seen it applied in various aspects, and Paul's particularly dealing here with how we ought to treat one another and relate to one another in close relationship within the Lord's church. The weak and the strong, the babes and the mature, and perhaps the way we who might consider ourselves strong or mature, how we relate to the babes and the immature shows if we truly are such. As we got to chapter 15, Paul began by saying, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. We're here for a purpose, and it's not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification." And again, the restrictions upon it. We're not to just give in to every whim and taste, but whatever we do is to please our neighbor for their good and to their edification. And then the supreme example of that was our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, and Paul again appeals to Scripture, and he's going to expound upon that as we continue the message today. But he appeals to Scripture here. But as it is written, but as it stands written, "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me," and our Lord suffered the reproaches of evil men, but he suffered the reproaches of our sins as well. "The reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me," and Paul quoting from the Psalm there. And again, showing us how all the book is of Jesus Christ. And as we look at verse 4, Paul describes or expounds upon his citation of Scripture here. Now, Paul cites Scripture time and again, and here again he shows us why Scripture is so important. Verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We see the purpose of God in his revelation. You know, why we have this book here today. And it's a marvel. You know, even judged from a human perspective, it's a marvel the years that it came through and the bringing together of what from the human perspective would be disparate authors and times. This general truth, "For those things that were written before were written for our learning." God has a purpose in his revelation, and God has a purpose, as we'll see here, in the preservation of his word. If these things were written for our learning, we have to have them. It can't be something that slipped away or that was lost. And when Paul refers here to the Scriptures, he's not referring only to the Old Testament. I used to have some, you know, liberal professors and all, the New Testament guys. They're always just talking about the Old Testament, as though the New Testament didn't matter, or as though Paul wasn't writing Scripture. Brother, it's quite clear from Scripture that these folks are wrong. If you look over in 2 Peter, Scripture is both the old and the new, and even those who were writing Scriptures understood this. Peter understood that the writings of Paul were Scripture on the same level as the Old Testament Scriptures. Peter in 2 Peter 3 and verse 14 says this, Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Well, you see, that kind of relates to what Paul was talking about earlier, and he's going to talk more about God's long suffering. But he says, accounting that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. And then he says, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Peter acknowledges that Paul had wisdom that was not his own. It was given unto him, and so he thus wrote unto the saints. But he goes on. And he says, also in all his epistles, all of God's word is inspired. All of God's word is for us. All of God's word magnifies Christ. And also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which are unlearned and unstable, rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You see, Peter said, Paul was writing scripture. And the folks that rested and twisted and claimed to misunderstand and couldn't comprehend Paul's writing, it's the same as the other scriptures, which would include the Old Testament revelation. And so this marvelous thing, this great truth that God has spoken. What sort of things were written, Paul says back here in Romans, aforetime were written for our learning. Brother, the scriptures are not like any other book. The writings of the human authors. Paul is just quoted from the Psalm. He's just quoted David. But the writings of David did not belong to him. And they were not restricted to his circumstances. The Bible is accurate history. It has no error in it. But the Bible is not mere history. It's not just telling of what was. But it tells of what will be, and it reveals the very intents and purpose of the heart of man. David and all the scripture writers wrote of a far greater descendant of David, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so in David's words, he was writing of Christ, not fully understanding even all the import of what he wrote, but as he was carried along by the Holy Spirit. Such is the inspiration of God's word. Verse I'll look at in just a couple minutes, but Paul says all scripture is inspired of God. Theonoustos. Literally, all scripture is Theo, God, noustos, breathed. Scripture is God breathed. It is from the breath of God. In the beginning, God said, let there be light, and so forth. We see of creation. Scripture is the breath of God. God's word. It's important to understand this. And God, in His providence, prepared men. He prepared their very circumstances. He prepared their upbringing. He prepared everything to bring them to write as they did. Say, well, there's differences in the human authors. You know, you can kind of tell as you look at the scriptures. God had already determined that. Not an accident. No one God had to deal with that. God made that. Then in the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 89 says this, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. God's word was settled in heaven ever before it was communicated to man. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It wasn't, as some of the liberal professors I had at one seminary You know, so, well, God had to communicate with me. He had to do the best they can. He had to let those men kind of put it in their own words. And they kind of did the best they can. He kind of gave them a concept, and they tried to communicate it to us. Now, God's word is breathed forth from the mouth of God. It was settled in heaven before it was ever communicated to man. And that verse I was alluding to earlier, 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes to young Timothy, pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he says this, all Scripture. Okay, now we saw Peter referred to Paul's writings as Scripture. Paul refers to Scripture. He says, as it is written, as it stands written. And Paul writes to young Timothy, and he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know, some of these modern translations, I can't remember which ones in particular. I wouldn't bother myself with it too much. But some of them, you know, try to, you know, make a little loopholes here and there. And they say, all Scripture which is given by inspiration of God. And it's like, well, you know, the Scriptures that are given by inspiration to God and then the ones that aren't. Or this. No, that isn't what Paul says here. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. And then, even as Paul here in Romans talks about it's given for our learning, he elaborates somewhat here as he writes to Timothy. He says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness. And he goes on to say that the man of God is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You know, there's a purpose to it all. There's some theological terms we use that reflect this truth, and you know, it might be useful. No, we say we believe in the plenary and the verbal inspiration of God's Word. The plenary is all when Paul says all Scripture. Plenary means everything, the whole thing. We believe in the plenary inspiration of God's Word. The whole, all of it is inspired. All of it is God-breathed. And we believe in the verbal inspiration of God's Word. It was not this conceptual thing. Again, it's the liberals find a loophole and say, well, God kind of gave them a concept and just let them write it down as best they could in their own words and their own understanding. And so, you know, the human understanding they had or their cultural biases, you know, those kind of things creep in there. And you got to kind of look at it and take those out. Now, Scripture doesn't really give you that option. Men like to take that option. But it doesn't give you that option. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The plenary and the verbal inspiration of God's Word. All of it, every word of it. The Lord, during His earthly ministry, said not a jot or a tittle will pass away. Not a jot or a tittle. Those were the little tiaras that were on the Hebrew letters. And that would just a little tail on that would distinguish what we would call maybe a K or a C from a B. It's just a little tail, or we might say not an I or a cross of a T. And they kind of bring it up to our somewhat to our arms. Lord said, not a jot or a tittle shall pass away. He wasn't just talking about words; he was talking about letters. And since it's breathed out of the mouth of God, is perfect. And it's without error. And a word that's used nowadays, God's word is inerrant. It's without error. It's infallible. It teaches nothing wrong. Again, liberals will use things and try to find loopholes. And it used to be you could read, and I remember when I was searching around trying to leave some liberal hell holes, or I go to a seminary and you read their doctrine, their statement of faith. We believe in the inspiration of God's Word. You know, and we believe in the infallibility of God's Word. Well, then you get there and listen to these fellas. Well, you know, the parts that that are right are teaching you infallible. The rest of them, that's what them guys came up with. Or to actually see a modern Bible translator who came and spoke to us and who would not answer a question opposed to him, but regardless. That, you know, he's asked, do you believe in the inspiration? And he, well, yeah, just like, you know, painters inspired by the sunset. And in fact, he said he was inspired when he did his translation. Just like Paul was and Peter was, I guess. It's blasphemy, that's what that is. But anyway, these are the kind of folks that are producing these modern Bibles. Now, God's Word is infallible. God's Word is inerrant. It's plenary verbal. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Paul tells us here, those things whatsoever. Again, whatsoever things were written. Everything. Whatsoever things, not some of them, the parts you like, the parts you can understand, the parts you can agree with. Now, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. It's God-breathed, and in God's mind, just eternal election, and we were in Christ before the foundation. God had us in mind as well as He inspired the Word. It was written for our learning, for your learning, for my learning. It's written for our sake. And again, without getting into an elaborate thing, we've touched on these things before, but it absolutely demands the doctrine of preservation. If it's written for our sake, then we have to have it. You can't say, well, it was written for our sake, but it got lost, and we've got to find it. We've got to dig it up somewhere. We've got to piece all these things together, and maybe it's in there somewhere. Now, if it was written for our learning, we have to have it. You know, say I saved up to give something to my children. Well, I have to have it. I have to give it to them. It means nothing. It wasn't saved up for them. And again, we see these things that were written for our learning, and that it wasn't just for the folks at that time. The Bible is absolutely accurate. It is absolutely historical. It has no error in it. But it was not just for them at that time. God and His providence and His decree, it all works together, which boggles my mind sometimes. Earlier on here in Romans, we read concerning Abraham in Romans 4 and verse 3. And Paul said, "For what said the Scripture?" So he refers back again to those writings that were written for our learning. He says, "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now, the Scriptures say that. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And we can look at that and say, well, you know, that's good history. That's interesting. That's interesting. That's an interesting thing that happened to Abraham. But you see, Paul goes on as he elaborates upon that, and I'm going to skip down to verse 22 of chapter 4, but he's still talking about the same subject, obviously. And verse 22 of chapter 4, Paul says this, "And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." And he says this, "Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him." It's not written so we can say, well, that's interesting what happened to Abraham. "Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead." So, these things are written for us. In Corinthians, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 9, "For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn." Does God care for the oxen? Well, certainly He cares for all His creation after an extent, but that's not really the main purpose of it. That's not the end of it. It's written in the law of Moses, ye shall not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treads out the corn. Does God care for the oxen? Or said he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt it is written. This is written. That he that plows should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. Everything that's in the Bible, there's a reason it's there, and it's written for our learning. And that later on, 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, Paul says this in verse 11. He says, now all these things happened unto them for examples. Now, you need to understand again, these are not like some of those liberal professors I had, you know, the story in Genesis of the fall. You know, so, well, you see, that was written because to try to explain why men are afraid of snakes. Is that right? Is that right? That's why that was written, to try to explain why men are afraid of snakes? Well, then, you know, that's pretty pitiful. What kind of Christianity do you have? What kind of hope do you have? No, that was written because it happened. And so that's what Paul says here. He says, now all these things happened to them. They're not just little stories or fables, you know, to teach a lesson, but they do teach a lesson. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. And they are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world are come. Those things happened to teach us. And God's providence, oh, it had great meaning to the people it happened to. I mean, you can imagine, you know, walking through the Red Sea, and that's the things billowing on the side. You know, that has some great meaning for the folks it happened to. But it happened for examples, and that it might instruct us. They are written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the world are come. And so, when Paul references Scripture, he wants us to understand these things, they're not just history. They're not just little stories. These are things that happened, and they happened for a purpose, and they happened to instruct us and to teach us. And they communicate the very word of God. Peter says again, 2 Peter 1 and verse 20. He says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That word moved literally means to be borne along. It's, you pick them up and you carry them. They were borne along by the Holy Spirit. They weren't left to their own devices. No prophecy of Scripture is of private interpretation. Say, well, you know, and I've been... I remember Sunday school in one church, it was right, and we had Bible studies sometimes. You all get together at night, and you go around, and, you know, you read through a chapter, and just everybody gets to their verse, and you say what you think that means, for what that might mean to you. No, it means what God intends for it to mean. It's not a private interpretation. There's a reason, there's a purpose for it. It has many applications, but it only has one meaning. Scripture, and to understand this again, and we've talked on these things before, but it's good to emphasize them from time to time. That's what Paul's doing here. He's stopping kind of in the middle of his discussion, and after he's just quoted Scripture, and he says, oh, by the way, you know, you need to remember this, that those things were written for your learning, and so forth. Scripture is not, in every case, directly to you. God told men to do things. God told Israel different things. He told things to specific men and specific circumstances. Scripture is not in every case directly to you, but Scripture is in every case for you and for your instruction. In every case. You can't say, well, I'm a Christian, this part over here, that's not for me. Yeah, it is for you. It is for you. It's all for you. And particularly, specifically for your instruction. And it all, and again, we showed how, again, the particular verse that Paul quoted, reproaches of them that reproach thee have fallen on me, and how the perversion of the temple worship and the perversion of Scripture is a reproach to Christ, because all Scripture reveals what God has done and will do through our Lord Jesus Christ. It reveals our obligation to Him, our responsibility to Him. So it's important as we come to understand the context of Scripture. David wrote things that concerned him, and then things that also concerned his greater ancestor. God spoke to men some things that applied specifically to them, and were not to us, but they're still for us, and they're still for our instruction. And you all know the fellow that was kind of cured of taking things out of context, you know, some folks Bible studies like that, you know, the fellow that used to, he'd just flip through the Bible every day, come up with a verse and stick his finger in there, and he'd read the first phrase that his finger was stuck on. One day he's flipping through there, he flipped through and he flips to Matthew 27:5, and he sticks his finger in there and it says, and went out and hanged himself. He said, well, what in the world could that mean? He said, I'll try another one. So he flips around a little bit more. He closes his eyes and takes his finger and pokes it down. The first phrase his finger's on is from Judges 7:17. It says, and look on me and do likewise. He said, wait a minute. This can't. No. One more. I'm going to give this one more shot. And so he flips it again. Sticks his finger in the first phrase. It comes from John 13:27, that thou doest do quickly. And you know, that kind of cured him of taking the Scriptures out of context. We need to understand the context of Scripture, but in every case we need to understand as well, it illuminates our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it is for our instruction, it is for our admonition. It may not be directly to us, but it is all for us. And to understand, again, the context, and when you're studying Scripture, I know you all know this, and I'm not going to go into deep discussion of it, but first of all, you need to understand the immediate context of Scripture. You can't just take one phrase, you know, from one verse. You need to look at the verses that go around that. You see all these folks that promote things like baptismal regeneration. You know, they take a verse and they rip it out of Scripture, and they apply it to something that really has nothing to do with that, with what the inspired author is writing about. So the immediate context, you need to have the context of that entire book. You know, if you're reading a verse in Romans and you can't figure it out, and you read the verses around it, then you the whole book. You know, what's the whole book say of that? What do the writings of Paul say about that? You know, what does the historical record and the context of the history in which Paul was writing say about that? What does the entire context of the Bible, because we know it had many human authors, but it still has a single divine author. And it's the same message. The Bible does not contradict itself. Men try to find contradictions. And the sinful heart of man will point out things that it thinks are, but it's not. And to understand those things as we come to the Scriptures. So Paul says here in verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Scriptures are more than just a revelation of the past. They're more than just an instruction for the present. Though it's all of that, But they give an assurance, Paul says, of what is to come. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Again, that biblical word hope is not the way we've kind of come to use it today. You know, I hope, I hope, I hope. I hope I might win the lottery. And all these things that folks come up with. Now, the biblical concept of hope speaks of assurance. A quiet, a calm assurance. They're written that we might have hope. An eternal life that is based upon the promise of God and upon the work of the Savior. And all the Scriptures reveal that in one way or another. And this hope, this assurance that we have, is through patience and comfort of the Scriptures. And I don't think I'm going to finish this verse today, but get close to it. Patience, again, in the Bible is not laziness. Sometimes that word is used that way today. It's not a stoic acceptance of fate. Fate is a pagan concept. You know, there was the god of fate and fatalism. That's what's advocated by the heathen. So it's a calm assurance. It's an enduring of trials and disappointments as we maintain that eternal perspective. As Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, and I'll maintain my ways before him. Job said, I don't understand it all. And I don't think Job ever understood it all, necessarily. He said, I don't understand. Though he slay me, I'll trust him. God's going to do the right thing, and God has the right to do whatever he wants to. That through patience, that calm assurance in God's sovereignty and in God's love. As I shared with Mike when I visited him in the hospital, you know, Romans 8:28 and the following there, you know, all things work together for good. And then in the context there, what God started, he's going to finish, as Paul talked about. You know, those whom he foreknew, those whom he loved with an everlasting love. In Romans 5, verse 3, Paul said this, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed. God's going to do his perfect will, and it's going to be the right thing, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. And you know the comfort, the peace that we receive from the Scriptures is something that can be found nowhere else. That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, it can be obtained nowhere else. Oh, men look for it in drugs and in medication and in the bottle. Or in pleasure, or in diversions, or in wealth, or in fame, or in power. But we have a comfort. We have a peace that the world can't know about. Scripture says, peace that passes understanding. The world can't understand it. They can't know about it. They cannot experience that sort of peace. Romans 8:25, Paul said, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We, with a calm assurance, we wait for that which God is going to bring forth. And we know he will, because it's in his word. Romans 12:12, and I'll close here. Paul says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, continuing in our communion with God and our walking with God. And so we have that great blessed gift of the Scriptures. And it teaches us and it brings us patience and comfort. It brings us hope and assurance that the world could know nothing of, but the Lord's been pleased to allow His people to experience. Let's take our hymnals this morning. We'll stand and sing a closing hymn together, number 67, I Must Tell Jesus. Number 67.
Troubles quickly an end. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Tempted and tried, I need a great Savior, one who can help my burdens to bear. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, He all my cares and sorrows will share. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone. Oh, how the world to evil allures me, oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. I must tell Jesus, and He will help me, over the world I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
Father, thank You for this day that You've gave us. Well, for the opportunity to gather here as Your people. Lord, as we think upon Your holy preserved Word, what a marvel. Lord, that it was maintained to be handed down to us. Lord, those things that were written were for our instruction. Lord, might we take those things to heart. Might we come to understand that there's a purpose in all of Your Word. Words that were breathed forth by Your own holy self. Father, thank You for the comfort that it brings, for the peace, for the assurance. And may we live lives that so reflect who we are and in whom we have confidence. Help us to relate to one another, brethren and sisters, a way that would glorify Thee. Father, again, I pray for our brother Pruffle as he's away from us today, that You put Your hand on him, that You keep him safe, that You bring him back safely with us. Or be with the family that he ministers to, his nephew Ian and his sister and her family. Father, bring comfort that You alone can. Lord, that comes from Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for using our brother Paul to write these things. Lord, to record what You had already settled in heaven. Father, go with us each as we go our way this week. Use us as testimonies to Christ, as examples. Help us, Lord, to do our duty unto Thee, to our families, to our brethren. I thank You for that marvelous love that spanned an eternity. It was manifested in Your Son as He took on human flesh for our sins and our iniquities, suffered what we justly deserve to suffer. I thank You for His all-sufficient atonement, for what it accomplished on behalf of Your people. And we pray in His precious name. Amen.